you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Getting to the last chapter of James as we go through this book. This is, I think, sermon number 16 from James, and about three to four more to finish out this book, and excited to do that. And it's been a blessing to me. James has been a faithful friend, as people have said before, as you look at this book. As you see the title of the message there, All That Glitters Is Not Gold is a phrase that's common and heard for many years. In fact, Shakespeare used it in one of his plays. The play was The Merchant of Venice. And Portia, the daughter of a wealthy man, was there for marriage, and there were three people that came in to try to win her hand at marriage. The first suitor came in, the Prince of Morocco, and they were supposed to choose which box would actually contain her picture, and whichever box contained her picture would actually be the one that won her heart and would be able to marry her. And there was a box of lead, silver, and gold. And the first suitor came in, and he was a prince, and saw the one that was gold, and opened that, and thought that this should be the one that he should have the opportunity to marry her. And inside of that letter, or inside of that casket, was a rejection letter from her father that says, "All that glistens or all that glitters is not gold," saying some things that we see that seem valuable are not actually all that they seem. The second suitor chose the silver casket or the silver box, and it wasn't the correct one. And then a poor Venetian came in and actually chose the lead one and was able to marry her. And so you see where that comes from, this point where somebody saw the glittery, gold, wonderful thing and thought, this is the valuable one. This is all there is. And they chose it and were mistaken. I think oftentimes in life, as we're going to see in this passage, people will see all those glittery, gold, wonderful things in life, all the financial wealth of the world that it has to offer, and they think that that's going to bring them true joy. They think that's going to make them successful in the end. And really, it's a waste. And we'll see that from a very hard-hitting passage that James gives us in James 5:1. We're going to read this, but I'm going to actually read, instead of stopping at verse 6, I'm going to stop at verse 11, because these passages, I think these verses are tied together. We're not going to get through all these verses today. So let's read this, I'll read this out loud. James 5, verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the earth early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." In most of his letter, James has been exhorting us to have wholehearted devotion to him in every area, in every aspect of life, whether it be in our finances, whether it be in seeking wisdom, whether it be when temptation comes, no matter what it is, we have a heart and a life that's wholly submitted to God. But James has been addressing believers this whole time. And at chapter 5, verse 1, it's actually a sudden change. And we would call this we would call this like an apostrophe. Basically, he takes a section. He says, I'm not going to address the believers. I'm actually going to change my focus, and I'm going to start to address those that are unsaved. And for these six verses, he actually goes and addresses those that are unsaved. But I think we don't need to just turn off our ears, and you probably are like, well, I'm a believer, so I don't need to hear this. James knew that most of the people hearing this and reading this book would be believers. And so he rebukes the rich in these verses. But I think he does it in a way so that all of us have opportunity to hear and take application from it, because there is a true sense, and he knows that the Christians that he's talking to are very tempted and very enamored with the world and very tempted to be overcome by these things. One of his primary concerns is to prevent Christians from becoming enchanted or envious of the power and privilege and position that wealth seems to have on this earth. James has spoke of riches many times. In chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, he speaks about riches fading away. He says they're going to be like the flower that just fades away. Riches don't last. He talks in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He says, riches actually tempt you to show favoritism towards people. People come into your assembly, and because they're wealthy, they look like the upper class, you treat them well. He says, don't show favoritism to them. Don't show favoritism because of somebody's status and their wealth. Then he goes on in chapter 4. He says, stop being covetous. Stop being envious of those that have more than you. He goes on in the last part of chapter 4. He says, look, you merchants are making plans. You think that the rest of your life and you have the whole goal of your ideas of what's going to happen. You're going to accumulate wealth, retire early, have a wonderful life. And he says, your life is a vapor. You don't even know what's going to happen. And so James has been continually attacking this idea that wealth is what makes us what we are. He keeps attacking this, and he says, now, listen up. Listen up. Judgment is coming. He says it in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. You would look at that verse and say, I don't see the word judgment there. But he tells us, listen up, or come, it's the same thing that he says in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, hey, listen up, attention, wake up, and weep and howl because of miseries coming upon you. And this language, this idea of miseries coming upon you, is very clearly judgment language. When he says the words weep and howl because of miseries coming upon you, it makes us think of so many Old Testament passages. And we'll just look at one. Isaiah 13:6 says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. And then we see in James 5:7, we see the coming on the Lord. We see in verse 5:9 the coming of the Lord. We see even a little bit later that the Lord is standing at the door. We see this whole passage has judgment language. He's announcing, saying, hey, listen up, you people that are wealthy, the day of the Lord is coming. There is judgment coming, and he tells them, weep and howl. This is the idea of weeping and wailing. If you remember in Matthew 5, Jesus heals Jairus' daughter, and the people there are wailing and weeping because she's dead. This is language that very clearly shows that there is misery. There's loss. There's great loss. A young girl lost her life there, and Jesus healed her. But people are wailing, and he's telling James is telling us, you rich people, you need to wail and weep because judgment will come upon you. Misery is coming upon you. Condemnation and punishment that God will mete out to them on the day of judgment. And when you look at this, you think, man, James, what are you doing? You're really starting to attack. You're starting to show the folly of riches. It's as if James is that siren, the air siren, that would warn people of an incoming bomb. And James is that alarm going off saying, hey, listen up, there's an incoming day of the Lord. God's wrath is going to be poured out and judge, but you have to wake up to this. And it's as if the rich in this passage just hear those sirens and say, we don't care, and we're not going to listen. Hopefully that's not us. We're going to see, despite the apparent ease and comfort of the rich, judgment is coming upon those that did not submit to God. And in this passage, we see that the rich and the wealthy, it's not the problem that they just have riches. It's actually a problem that they didn't submit to God. That's their major problem. Just because they accumulated wealth isn't reason for their judgment. It's because they did not submit to God and humble themselves before Him. So despite the rich's apparent ease and comfort, judgment will come. And no matter what we do to accumulate those riches, our rotten riches and our tarnished treasures will not save us from judgment. Our rotten riches and tarnished treasures will not save you from judgment. Look at verse 2, what he says. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days. James speaks of three things being destroyed: riches, garments, gold, and silver. And you look at the word riches, and you might think, well, that's just something that basically encompasses all that and that, all these different things. But that's it may be true, but I think what he's saying, your riches are rotten. He's actually talking about agriculture. He's talking about these wealthy landowners that would build up their crops, would have huge barns, and would have tons of wealth. In the first century, many of the people that were wealthy were people that were agricultural farmers. They were able to provide for themselves and actually give money to other people because they were wealthy from their farms. And James says, your riches have rotted. If you know anything about farming, it's a difficult job. You're waiting on the rain. You're hoping the weather is going to be good. You're hoping that all your harvesters are going to be there to pick up the crops. Hopefully no bugs or animals get in and destroy your fields. And imagine getting all the way to the end, to the harvest time, and you harvest everything that you have. And you have, whether it be grapefruit or oranges like we have around here, everything's perfect. You load up the trucks, and everything looks wonderful, and you're thinking, I'm going to have a tremendous amount of wealth coming to me. And James uses this language and says, actually, your riches have rotted. And imagine the farmer looking at that truck and seeing all the grapefruit or oranges the next day after they come there ready to drive this to market or drive this to the store and sell it. It's all somehow overnight become rotted. All that work, all that time has been wasted. For some reason, it's just all destroyed. And James says, this is what's going to happen to your riches. Says your riches are going to be worthless. Says your clothing, your garments that you think are so great, they're going to be moth-eaten. In the Orient and in days past, outer robes and garments were extremely valuable and important. In fact, we can see in 2 Kings 5:5, garments being used as a royal gift. 2 Kings 5:5 says this, and the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. It's interesting that one of the things they bring to somebody is changes of clothing or garments. But it's not really that strange. We actually see in Matthew 6:19, Jesus saying, do not lay up treasure for yourselves, or for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. This idea of moths eating garments and destroying them would be a very devastating thing to a rich person. If you can imagine a rich, wealthy owner of land or whatever it may be, maybe a merchant walks out and they have their best robe and they go to meet other merchants. And when they go to meet other merchants, there's actually all these holes in it that they didn't even notice. Moth eaten. It would be embarrassing. It'd be ridiculous. Nobody would let that happen. And this is the image. James is saying, your clothes are going to be ruined. And you think, well, that's not our culture today. We don't care about fine clothing. I would say, I'm not sure about that. We would probably all are enamored with clothing. I mean, you could go to La Pulga any time, and you could find a Gucci purse for $10. And, you know, your Chanel clothing or your Louis Vuitton shirts for $10 that make you feel so rich. You could even get a whole your whole garment. You could even get your Prada shoes from La Pulga and feel really special. Or you may just go to the real thing and spend $300 on Gucci's cheapest item. Crazy. But our world is enamored with fine clothing, with riches, accumulating wealth, consumed with that. And James is saying we cannot be consumed with riches, clothing, and wealth. We must be consumed with Jesus Christ over our life. And he continues on. He says something very interesting. He says, these treasures, gold and silver, have corroded. And on the day of judgment, all metals will be equally worthless, is what I believe he's actually trying to say. All metals, everything that he's actually, all these metals that we try and accumulate, gold and silver, we think is so wonderful and what's so valuable. Now, on your ring finger or your necklace or whatever it is, you wear gold and you wear silver because it doesn't corrode. But James is saying all of this is going to tarnish. It's going to corrode. And it's not that he doesn't understand that silver and gold don't corrode. He's actually saying these things are equally invaluable. That pile of lead on the day of judgment is just as equally valuable as a pile of gold. None of it has any worth. When the day of judgment comes, it doesn't matter if you're safe in your house or your deposit box or your bank account is filled with finances, with gold, silver, lead, rusty old steel, or a rusty old iron. It doesn't matter. On the judgment day, it's all worthless. So if you're taking value and your life is totally consumed by accumulating wealth and riches in this world, James is giving a serious warning. Take heart. All of this treasure, all that's accumulated, is going to be worthless. James warns them that in their day of judgment, their rusted wealth and their rusty chain will eat into their pampered flesh like a festering sore. It will be like fire, torturing while it devours. He uses this idea of rust destroying. And if you know about rust, it takes a little while to destroy something. But he says, this is actually going to, the day of judgment is going to destroy like rust does, but even faster, it's going to destroy like fire. Matthew 10:28 says this, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. James is saying, wake up. You rich that think that your wealth is going to save you, you have something else coming, and it's judgment, a fiery judgment. And then he says, at the end of this verse, he says, in the last days, as they saved up in the last days. And people have thought about this, and they sometimes think, well, maybe this is like retirement. People save up for their last days on earth, and they save up for their last few weeks or their last few years, whatever it is, to live in luxury. And although that's true and equally foolish in light of the judgment day, not that you shouldn't save, not that you shouldn't try and have some sort of retirement, but working your whole life just for that is a foolish folly. These last days, I think James is getting to this point that even in the end of their lives, these merchants, these wealthy people, were trying to accumulate and trying to build up their bank accounts just higher and higher. And he realizes at the end, none of this is going to be worth it. Each of us has certain treasures. Some of us, we really are interested in precious metals, gold, silver, whatever it may be. Others are worried about accumulating land or prominence, or maybe they're safe, full of guns, influence. All of us have temptations and idols. The temptation may not be to be a millionaire, but it may be with some other treasure. What tempts you to say no to Jesus and yes to following something else? What tempts you and distracts you from the Savior? James is trying to get those things out of our mind and say, follow Jesus. He's going to go on in verse 7 and follow us and tell us to stay steadfast. Keep running after Jesus. And in verse 4, we're going to go on and see the riches of this world. The riches cannot conceal the actions and intentions of the wicked. In verse 4, it says this, behold, the wages and laborers who have mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. In our day today, we can see this happening many times where the rich and famous or the wealthy or prominent can actually get away with many things because their wealth will cover up all kinds of follies. In fact, we can look at different things that have happened in the past few years. In 2019, we saw the college admission bribery scandal where people are paying money for their kids to get into a wealthy college even though they didn't have the grades. And somehow that was discovered. And if you think that that was the only time that's gone on and it's never been discovered before, well, we're probably foolish. Different scandals from Harvey Weinstein or Jeffrey Epstein. And in these different times where you see these wealthy people that seem to have everything, all of a sudden they're found out and their riches finally couldn't conceal their evil, their wickedness. And I think we've probably all seen where a person may be defrauded or hurt, but because of their financial status, they can't actually do anything about it. They can't go to court. They don't have enough to pay for a good attorney. And a person that's wealthy may just sit there and string them out, take them for all they're worth. And I don't think that's a new thing. James is talking about that very thing going on here. James exposes the problems with these rich and tells them of their impending doom. He talks about these wealthy oppressing their employees. These rich have been defrauding the ones who mowed their fields. And when we talk about mowing their fields, it's probably not as like a lawnmower, but more like somebody coming through and harvesting the grain. And he's talking about mowing their fields. And he says the wages actually cry out an accusation against them. The harvesters, the ones that actually did the work, were in the field sweating, toiling day after day. They weren't paid appropriately. Possibly, they were stiffed. They weren't paid at all. And the Lord of hosts says, the Lord of hosts, which would be the Lord Sabaoth, or the Lord Almighty, the Lord of angel armies, has heard their cries. And God has heard these cries, and it should terrify the wealthy. They think, nobody's going to find out that I haven't paid people the way I should. Nobody's going to find out that I defrauded these people that worked my fields. Nobody's going to find out that I didn't pay my employees well enough. And James is saying, take heart. God has heard your cries. You may be thinking, you know, I cannot stand it when somebody steals from their employer. When some employee goes in and steals from their boss, they're so frustrated. I can't believe this person stole from me. But James is actually turning the tables and saying, actually, you wealthy business owner, you wealthy landowner, you actually have been the one stealing and defrauding your employee. Nobody thinks about that very much. Everybody thinks, oh man, this employee, you read news articles about somebody recently wound up, I think it was in a prison system in Harlingen, stole $1 million or something like that worth of fajitas. It's like, wow, well, that makes tons of news. What doesn't make news is the fact that this person or another person has been underpaid, overworked for years. And here it is. James is saying, watch out. Your people that have cried out for that, their cries have been heard by the Lord. If you're an owner of a business, if you're a wealthy person that has people work for you, even if you have somebody that comes and cleans your house, mows your yard, treat them fairly, treat them appropriately. If you're a person that even goes to a restaurant and has somebody wait your table and says, I'm just going to give them nothing because they already get paid some wage, don't be that person. If somebody works for a Christian, it should be a place where they enjoy. It should be something where they see their boss, a righteous owner or business owner, a righteous person that has a meal at their restaurant, actually pays people well and appropriately and is generous. But these rich and wealthy of the world that had no regard for Jesus totally abandoned that idea. It says in verse 5, you've lived on this earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Not only did the rich defraud their workers, but these rich lived in luxury. They were very selfish, feeding only themselves, eating, worried only about their own lives. And after Christmas, I think, wow, I know how that feels a little bit, eating too much, just constantly consuming. And these rich, they constantly consume, and the cries of the poor, they ignore and they don't listen to. Sounds like a story that we remember in Luke 16 that Jesus told. A parable, but probably a true story. It says this, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received the good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And he goes on to talk about the rich man calls out and says, send Lazarus or somebody to go back and tell my family of this terrible place. And this rich man, when we read this story, his problem wasn't just that he lived luxuriously and self-indulged himself and ignored Lazarus. That was a terrible problem. The problem is that he actually rejected God. Lazarus actually had submitted himself to God, but this person figured, I've got it all here. I'm living my best life now. I have everything I need. I've made my wealth. I've accumulated everything. I'm living so well. All my wealth can't be taken away. And when his life is gone, a moment after his death, none of that mattered. It didn't matter how well his house looked. It didn't matter how much money his kids had. It didn't matter if he was famous because of all his riches. It didn't matter one moment. He was in hell. And when we live a life of luxury and self-indulgence, thinking that this life is the only life that matters, we totally miss the picture that James is giving. He says, even in their latter years, as the day of the Lord drew closer, they continued to live luxuriously, as a calf being fattened for slaughter. Even as their death approached, these rich would constantly gourd themselves. It's like that cow, he says, in the field that on the day of its slaughter is still eating and just has its head down in the grain bucket, filling itself, thinking of nothing. And on the day of its death, it dies with a full stomach, but nothing else to show for it. With this rich person, he says, you've lived your life. You've filled yourself. You have everything that you think you can. But judgment's coming. It says in verse 6, you condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. The rich in this passage have not only defrauded their workers, they've not only lived luxuriously, they actually have condemned, legally attacked these innocent. They've actually murdered the righteous person. They've taken action against those people that couldn't fend for themselves. And it's possible that they actually committed murder physically, or it is possible that their lack of payment to these people, these poor people, didn't even have enough to live. Their living wage was so bad that they died because these wealthy people didn't care. We're taking such a profit and not allowing these people to live. Didn't even pay them enough to have a living wage. What began as an interest in money ended as an insensitivity to murder. What began as an interest in money ended as an insensitivity to murder. If you're somebody that is so worried about your own bank account, but you don't care about anybody else and how they're living or what their lives look like, you might be so consumed with wealth that this passage speaks to you. You might be so consumed with wealth that you need to examine, am I truly submitted to the Savior, or am I submitted to the Almighty God of Mammon? Do I submit my life to money? It says, and he does not resist you. Talking about this righteous man, doesn't even have the money ability, but because he's righteous, he also doesn't resist this wealthy owner that's going after them. These rich people that are abusing them. The rich and powerful seem like they can get away with anything they want. However, riches cannot conceal the actions and the intentions of their heart. God sees the intentions of our heart. We can say, I'm saving up. I'm trying to accumulate for my kids, my family, to do great works and missions or things like that. God sees the heart. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16 says this. Luke 12:16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. James knew these scriptures, I believe. I believe James knew these parables that Jesus had given. And he hears this, and I think that he may even have this parable in the back of his mind, realizing that the moment when death comes, it doesn't matter what we've accumulated on this earth. It matters if we've been submitted to God, if He is our Savior, and what we've done for Him. Should we save? Yes. Should we be wise financially? Yes. In fact, we're going to have a Financial Peace University class pretty soon. That's going to help people with their finances. But if your goal in taking a class like that, or your goal in your finances, is to accumulate wealth in your life so that you can have ease and luxury and a wonderful life here, and you take no regard for what you're going to do for God and for His glory, you have got your priorities totally messed up. You may be saying, well, James is writing to unbelievers, so I don't need to pay attention to this passage. And I would say, as we go into the year 2021, Americans and people around this world are absolutely consumed with financial gain and materialism. It is a God that rules over us. And when we look at this passage, if we don't think that some of this is problems that we deal with, we're probably blind to our own pride and our own selfishness. Your life cannot be compartmentalized. You cannot look at your fellow workers or those people that work for you and treat them like trash, speak to them evilly, treat them like they're dirt, and say, I love Jesus. on Sunday, and then on Monday you curse out the person that's cleaning your house, working for you, that's underneath you in your management's position. We cannot be people that compartmentalize our lives and say, I'm going to accumulate everything I can, but I'm also going to do a few good things that make me feel good about Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you been consumed with this world? And are riches controlling you? Are you more like the rich man in this passage than the wise man that follows Jesus? If so, if you're worried about your income so much and worried about you, what you accumulate, I'd encourage you to repent. And you know what James is doing? This whole book is coming to the end, or coming to these last two verses. He says this, and it's such a relief to me when I read these verses. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know what James is trying to do as he writes this book to Christians and even to these rich? He warns people. And he says, you know what? You may have made a mistake. You may be consumed with your selfishness, covetousness, wealthy envy. But you can actually turn, repent, and come back to Christ. You can be saved from your sins. There is still time to repent. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, or you're maybe listening online, and you're so consumed with wealth that you haven't submitted to Jesus, realize this passage says it will all burn and go away. It's going to be worthless. So I'd encourage you, repent of your sins. Trust Jesus as your Savior. Spend your life being rich towards Him instead of rich towards yourself. Young people that are in college, that are starting out, you're thinking in high school and finishing up, what do I do? You may be thinking, if I could just play basketball and be the best basketball player and go down in history for winning the most championships. No, that doesn't matter. That'll be forgotten. It doesn't matter. The moment after your life ends, you'll stand before God, be accountable to Him. You may accumulate all kinds of wealth. I'd say, young people, spend your life for God's glory. All that glitters is not gold. This world, its riches, the luxury of wealth, it looks nice. It's appealing and tempting. But there is a coming judgment, and we must be prepared. Despite the apparent ease and comfort of the rich, judgment is coming on those that do not submit to God. So submit yourself to the Savior. Let's pray. Father, this passage is a strong rebuke to our materialistic hearts and our selfish and our lives that have been consumed with accumulated everything that we can. Lord, it's a temptation in my heart, and I would say probably in most people today that live in a wealthy nation like ours. And Lord, I would ask that You would work in our lives to see that our lives need to be submitted to You, that they need to be spent serving You, reaching the lost, caring for those that don't have what we do, but Lord, not just trying to help them financially. Lord, we need to reach out and share the gospel with them so that they know You, so they can be rich in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we go into this new year, our minds and our hearts would be consumed with sharing Christ with other people. That we would be submitted to You so wholly that we are not worried about what our bank account says, what our house looks like. But that we would submit to You and say, Lord, I'm going to accumulate treasures in heaven instead of treasures on this earth. And that we would work for Your glory. Thank You, Lord, for the rebuke that this passage has been in my heart and the work that it's doing in me. And I pray that You would work in people today. And as we sing, Lord, help us to be consumed with You and Your goodness to us, because You are a great God that's steadfast and loving, full of mercy, and You want to forgive us for our foolishness and for our sin. Thank You for that, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.